open up with a word of prayer. Father, we come to Thee. We thank You for this time that we have to come into Your house and to take time in Your Word. Thank You that we can gather together as believers in You to worship You, to lift up our voices, to be an encouragement one to another here within our church family. Pray that You'd bless and help us as we look at the church in these coming Sundays to understand really what we are, who we are, and how You have put Your words for us to learn and understand so that we can live as You would have us to live, Father, not just as individuals, but also as a church family. Guide and direct us, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Trying to decide what to work on for Sunday school. Any pastor is not without things to look at and do. It's not that I've run out of things. It's a matter of kind of eeny, meeny, miny, mo. Which one do we want to touch on next as things progress and we look over things? So I've been praying about this for a while, even before James ended, as far as where would we want to go afterwards. And I thought I'd take a look at the study of the church. So let me ask you this question, and I will not be as my graduate professor did in systematic theology when he asked us this question as we got into ecclesiology, the study of the church. He asked the question, and we were answering it left and right, and he was knocking us down one after another like bowling pin balls, bowling pin pins. And we were getting a little frustrated. I was, okay, yeah, then you tell us, kind of thing. But what is the church? And this is open to you. I'm not going to shoot you down. What is the church? When we think of church, what is the church?
It's anyone who's born again.
It's anyone who's born again. Okay? A body of believers.
Assembly.
An assembly. Yeah, I'm not going to be like my professor and cut you down because these are parts of it. Yes, this is. Anybody want to add to this? Can you think of anything else?
Body of Christ.
Body of Christ. I sounded like you were going. The bride of Christ, the body of Christ, same. And different terms, but referring to the same thing, yes. Anybody else? These are all good answers, and we're expanding that and getting a fuller understanding because of the things that God has put in His Word to help describe what the church is.
Wheatland Baptist.
Wheatland, there you go. We're a church. Local church, yes.
Not universal.
Okay. Well, very good. Let's look at it by, I say look at it, we'll take it by pieces, if you will. And so we'll look at the meaning of the word church in the New Testament to begin with. I mean, because words have meanings. And they help us to understand then, you know, what are we talking about? I mean, we use words all the time. I mean, sometimes we talk without thinking, and we say words without thinking, and we get ourselves in trouble. But, you know, words have meanings that help us. As we know, do words stay static with their meaning? They don't. Word meanings are constantly expanding, contracting, changing, and given the context, may change. I mean, for those of us that are older, we might use the word cool. You know, that was really cool. And we could be using it in reference to things that were actually by temperature hot. You know, it was really cool to go to the hot springs and relax in those warm, soothing waters. You know, and people might look at us who are not used to our language and say, huh? How could it be cool to be in a hot springs? Those are, you know, they're on opposite ends of the spectrum here. Well, because we're not using cool temperature-wise, we're using it in a different way. So our words are constantly expanding, sometimes weakening, because we have expanded that word. We've included other things that weren't originally part of its definition, if you will. So it helps us to then look at, you know, what does the word church mean? And so let's take a look. Hopefully you can, everybody can read that. It's hard to know when you're working on this on the computer, how large a font do I need to get in order to put it up here for you to see it? And can those in the back read it? Your glasses, you can't. Because that's the size that I've picked, so hopefully you can. We'll work through this as well. But we look at the English word church. It is derived from the Greek word kyriakos, which means belonging to the Lord or the Lord's. So it's interesting how our English word took from a Greek word and to give us to this with this understanding that the church is whose then? The Lord's. So do we acknowledge that? Is that a truth? We are the Lord's, are we not? I mean, we've touched that it's believers. Believers, we belong to the Lord. He's bought us with a price, as Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians. He created us. So we're the Lord. So is that a good understanding of what the church is, that it's something of the Lord's? Does that help us with, okay, how do we do church? If we belong to the Lord, does that not help us to understand how we are to conduct ourselves as the church? I trust so. We continue on. The Greek word that we find in our New Testaments, ekklesia, literally means, it's a compound word, ek and lesia, to look at our word here, but comes from the Greek. The verb is kaleo, which means called or to call, and ek is out. We have in our English, we have ex, an exoskeleton is an outer skeleton, not an inner one. We have an inner skeleton, but, you know, bugs have an exoskeleton. They're hard on the outside and they're mush on the inside. So we've kind of transliterated that out of the Greek into the English, but ek meaning out of. So when we look at the word literally, it means a called out people, a called out assembly. We have been called out. And is that not true?
Yes.
When we trusted Christ as our Savior, He called us out of the world. We were part of the world.
Yes.
And when He saved us, He called us out of it. And it would do you well to, you know, read Christ's high priestly prayer in John chapter 17 as He describes that. They were of the world. And they're in it, but they're not of it. They're one of ours, God, as He's praying to God the Father. And so it is a called out body. And our first century believers took that Greek word and brought it in for us and called us the church. A called out assembly. The Greeks used it, and we'll see some usage of it here when we get a little farther in to understand that, because to a first century Greek person to say ekklesia, they may be using it in regards to who can vote in the city. who were citizens and therefore had the right to vote. Not everybody had the right to vote. Only citizens had the right. So those citizens were a called out body. They weren't part of the general rank and file of folks, but you're a citizen, so therefore you can vote. So the word, you know, in the underlying Greek and the Greek world wouldn't be referring to church. They wouldn't say, oh, church. Oh, you're talking about those people. No, they would use it rather broadly. But the believers understood, hey, that's a word that we can work with. That identifies us. We are a called out group.
Yes.
We're believers. And God has called us out of the world and unto one another. So we think of that in the literal sense. And so we see these definitions within the Greek dictionaries. A gathering of citizens called out from their homes into some public place. So it would be called an assembly or an assembly of people. They just touched on. The Greeks would consider that. A regularly summoned legislative body, an assembly. A casual gathering of people, an assemblage, a gathering. So, you know, think of anything that you may do where there is a group of people that is a subset of a larger group that they have come together. They would use this word, ekklesia. This used to be an Elks building. The Elks, within the Greek language, could use ekklesia to refer to themselves. Because was everybody an elk? No. Only a select group of people who decided to be an elk. And so they could use this word and say, we're an ekklesia. We're a called out group of people. Because we're the Elks. So it has that kind of meaning, a separation, if you will, that this group is not the larger group. This is a subset, and they have reasons for meeting that does not include everybody else. We continue. It says, a people with a shared belief, community, congregation of Christians in a specific place or area, for a specific Christian group assembly, or of a specific Christian group assembly, gathering ordinarily involving worship and discussion of matters of concern to the community, a global community of Christians, and insert the universal church, which we'll again touch on in the coming days as we work through this. So we have this kind of understanding of just this word, ekklesia, within the Greek language of our New Testament. It's a called out people. They're separate from others. It's a subset of that greater group that we would call, you know, civilization or the world. And they're apart for a specific purpose, which is true. We are out for a specific purpose, are we not? We're here to worship our God. We're here to edify one another. We're here to build each other up, to grow. And so, yes, we are called out for a specific purpose. We have a reason, if you will, for meeting. And so let's look at some of the details of this word usage. As we look within our Greek New Testaments, this word ekklesia is used 115 times in our Bibles. And I have a sidebar that I need to note here. There are 8 New Testament writers, if you believe someone other than Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. 3 of these authors do not use the word ekklesia in their writings. So when we look at the 115 times, and we'll not look at all 115, but when we see its usage, 3 writers don't use the word. Peter, Jude, and Mark. So we don't find the word church in the Gospel of Mark. We don't find the word church in the little book of Jude. And we don't find it in 1 and 2 Peter. But as we look at these uses, Matthew uses the word 3 times and is the only gospel writer to use it. Now, yes, Luke uses the word, But Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. So Luke doesn't use it in his gospel, but he does use it in the book of Acts. So in regards to the Gospels, only Matthew uses it. John doesn't use it. John will use it elsewhere, but he doesn't use it in the gospel. So Matthew is the only one that uses this word in his gospel. He uses it three times. Paul does not use the word in 2 Timothy or Titus, which is, in one sense, kind of interesting because they are the pastoral epistles. They're talking to the pastor of the church, but he doesn't use the word within that context. As we already noted, Jude does not. So it is used in 19 of the 27 books. Luke translated as assembly, if you will. Let's turn to Acts chapter 19. I don't have the verses marked there. But Luke chapter 19 in the later portion, and that's where we'll be going, where we find his use of it, but he uses primarily the word assembly. It is, the silversmiths have gotten upset in Ephesus with Paul. Their business has been drying up. Why? Because the gospel has been preached. The gospel has been changing hearts. And those Gentile pagans who were drawn to Ephesus to worship the goddess Diana were no longer coming to this great temple, one of the seven wonders of the world, to worship Diana anymore. And so they weren't stopping at the local souvenir shop and picking up a silver trinket of Diana to take home and put on their shelf so they could worship at home. And so their business was drying up, and they were getting upset. And they raise a tumult in the town, and people start running to the amphitheater because of what's going on, a mob mentality, and they're just crying out, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians!" And they have some of the believers down in the middle of this, and this has been going on, and Paul wants to come in and do something. People say, "No, no, no, Paul, you just stay out. We'll get this taken care of." So with that context, we have a group of people in Ephesus that have gathered in their amphitheater. Now, we wouldn't think it as a called-out assembly, and yet it is a called-out assembly because not all of Ephesus is in the amphitheater. Only a group of Ephesus is there. So it's a subset of the greater population of Ephesus. And so as we come, and I'll bring us down to verse 41. I'm not finding the other words farther up. But verse 41 says, "And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly." This is the town clerk. This is the man in charge in Ephesus who has got them calmed down, gotten after Demetrius and the other silversmiths and said, "Hey, if you've got something legal to bring against these men, do so. Do it lawfully. This is an unlawful assembly. And Rome doesn't like unlawful assemblies." And so the town clerk is getting them, you know, "Hey, go home. If you have something that you want to deal with them about legally, then go through the proper channels. Doing this is wrong." Because, again, as they note, the Romans didn't like their people just gathering willy-nilly for any little something and creating a mob scene. Rome wanted peace. Rome wanted stability. Rome had their rules, their laws, their order. And this was disorderly. And so this town clerk, more than what we would think of as a town clerk, this is more like a mayor, someone that has some political clout, if you will, to the people that he's talking to. But Luke calls that group an assembly or an ecclesia. They were called out as they're going through town because Demetrius and the other silversmiths have grabbed these people and they're going off. People are gathering. What's going on? Oh, no, come on, come on. Demetrius is gathering some people. Let's go, let's go. And as it's noted, you know, some didn't know why they were there because the crowd had gathered. I mean, if you see a crowd going somewhere, are we typically kind of drawn to go after it, to follow it? What's going on? You know, we have that curiosity. And so Luke uses that word to refer to this group, this mob, if you will, because it is a called out assembly. It's not, again, everybody in Ephesus. It's a subgroup of it. So it has a kind of a broad use. When you want to turn back to Acts chapter 7, and we come back to Stephen's sermon, if you will, Stephen's discourse to the Sanhedrin, as he's given an opportunity to speak as to what's going on. People are not happy with him. And so in Acts chapter 7, verse 38, he uses this term, Luke recording for us what he said, says, "This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us." Okay, so within that context, what is Stephen speaking about? I mean, if you want to look before it, you can. But who's this church? The Israelites. Stephen is recording, giving us Hebrew history, and he's noting that Moses had called the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they went to Mount Sinai to get the Ten Commandments, to get their laws, their rules and orders for living. And Stephen uses this word to refer to the Israelites at Mount Sinai specifically, but the Israelites in general. Now, do they fit the word ecclesia? Yeah, they do. Because the Israelites, are they a called out people? Yes. God called Abraham, called Isaac, called Jacob, his 12 sons. These are Israelites. Is that the whole world's population? No. And are any of us Israelites by that understanding of the word? No, I'm not a Jew. I don't follow my line through that group. I'm from Japheth. I'm a Gentile. So, is it an accurate word to use in regards to looking at Israel in the Old Testament? From the Greek standpoint, yes. Now, I don't know what some of the other translations have. I mean, the King James puts the word church, which I think is a poor use of the word. They could have called it an assembly, because in the more narrow sense, is Israel the church? No. It's a congregation. It's a group of people. So the Greek word fits. I think, again, poor use of the word in translating it into English. Again, I don't know what, I didn't look at some of my other translations to see what they use, but assembly would be one. Congregation could be one. Spanish is congregation, okay? Rock. So we have this word being used here to refer again to it, to Israel. And so as we, So as we kind of move on, we've touched on these, but we'll take a look at a couple others. We have the Israelites gathered at Mount Sinai. There's some other specific verses there in Acts chapter 19, if you're wanting to look at those in regards to that Ephesians group that had gathered, that Luke uses this word, ekklesia, for. But then looking at these other two uses, which we've touched on as we looked at the understanding of what is the church, or trying to define it, a universal assembly of believers. I know some people don't like to call it the universal church. And I get it. I have yet to find anybody with a good word apart from calling it the bride of Christ or the body of Christ, which we'll see here in a moment, what that group is that ultimately is believers from the day of Pentecost that were alive at Pentecost until the rapture. The body of Christ, or the church, as we will see. But let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. And if someone would like to read those two verses, go ahead, if you find it, before the rest of us.
And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all.
Okay. So as Paul describes this, and if someone wants to go to Colossians chapter 1, please, and we'll read verse 18 and 24, because they are kind of parallel to what we have right here in Ephesians chapter 1. But he notes, he says, you know, he's put him, that is Christ, gave him to be the head over all things to the church. And he's put that definite article there, the church, not a church, not a random church, but the church, which he then describes as what? Which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So it refers to the body of Christ, which we will see more in Colossians chapter 1, if somebody has that passage. Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, and then verse 24. If you would like to, go ahead.
And he, the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. And you say that number?
Verse 24.
Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body shape, which is the church.
Okay. So here in both Ephesians and Colossians, again, they're very similar in what Paul is writing. What does he call his body? I'm reversing it. The church. As he notes in verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. And notice again the definite article, the church. And verse 24, I mean, he writes more about it in between, but he says, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. So yeah, some people would say, well, let's just call it the body of Christ. Which is perfectly fine, I agree. But in these two passages, what does Paul call also the body of Christ? The church. But we need to make a distinction because there's also local assemblies of the church. And we see that in these and many other passages, if you will. We'll just take Romans chapter 16, verses 1 through 5. It says, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea. that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of, for she hath been a succorer of many, and also of my, and of myself also. And he continues, but he notes, Phoebe is from the church in Cenchrea. Paul is writing to what church? The church at Rome. So we have two local assemblies that are being looked at in chapter 16 of Romans. There's a church in Cenchrea, which is 6 miles away from Corinth. They're on either side of a little isthmus, a little spot of land from Greece proper down to the Peloponnesus Peninsula. And they would, ships would come in on either east or west, drop their wares off, transport it the 6 miles to the other port, put it back on a ship, and it kept them from having to go around the Peloponnesus out into the Mediterranean proper. There's now a canal that goes across there. But she's from the church in Cenchrea. He's writing to the church in Rome. So we're making this distinguish. Are they part of the church, the body of Christ? Yes, they are, because they're believers. But we're talking two churches here. He doesn't say the churches concerning the body of Christ. He calls it the church, singular. But we have local manifestations of the church in various places. You know, in the New Testament, we have all sorts of churches that we're referring to. And so we have then the use in reference to the church, and we'll look at this a little more specifically in the coming Sundays. But then we also have local assemblies. So how can we distinguish that when we use the word church? We've got to make some kind of distinguishing factor here. Which church are we referring to? The context will help us. Agreed. I mean, calling it the body of the church, if he used that, just for the church at Ephesus, then what about the believers in Colossae, in Jerusalem, in Rome, in Philippi, Thessalonica, Corinth, all the places where Paul saw churches established? If Ephesus is the church, the body of Christ, then what about the other believers? Do they have to all go to Ephesus and become members of that church so that they're part of the body of Christ? No. So there is that distinction. And the context, as we read through the scriptures, help us to understand that. And so when we look at, yes, Ephesians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, we realize he's not talking to, well, those are the church, Ephesus and Colossae. But Rome's not the church. Or Corinth is not the church. Or Philippi. No, they are part of the church. Amen. We have these local manifestations, if you will. And so, yes, people come up with universal church. Or the church universal. Or, because it is a church, but not in the strict sense. This body of Christ, does the body of Christ have deacons? I realize I'm stepping forward and we'll touch on this further. But does the body of Christ have, no, it doesn't have deacons. Does it meet on a regular basis? Not yet. There's coming a day when we will meet.
Pastor, in the book of Hebrews, he talks about the congregation of the firstborn born is going to be in heaven with all the body of believers.
Mm-hmm.
Going to be there.
Yeah, not yet. There's a shout and a trumpet to sound that will call this congregation together. And this called out body, the believers that have trusted Christ as their Savior, again, since the day of Pentecost, and we'll look at this in the coming Sundays, but so I'm kind of jumping ahead a little bit, but you know, that church doesn't meet. We meet as a, again, a local manifestation of the body of Christ. We meet just as other churches through the centuries have met in their local place. So there is this distinction between, is it the body of Christ in that narrow sense? Because can we call ourselves the body of Christ? Yes, we can, because we are a part of it. Again, we're not the body of Christ being exclusive, but we are a part of the body of Christ. But we typically don't call ourselves that, do we? We use the word church. Because one, it's understandable for us. It's one that we can acknowledge and people can identify with. They know what we're talking about. I think if you started going around and say, well, I'm part of the body of Christ that meets at Wheatland Baptist Church, you might get some funny looks. But if we say, you know, I'm a part of Wheatland Baptist Church, you know, people get it. You attend that building and you go to that church, you don't go to some other church. So we have these two distinctions here in noting how we use this word, again, going back to our Greek, to this word ekklesia, and how it's used in our New Testament. That helps us to understand that every time we see the word church, we need to look at its context. What is it referring to? In the case of, again, back to Ephesus in Acts chapter 19, our translators didn't put the word church there, thankfully. They used the word assembly. Again, for the King James, they did put church in reference to the Israelites gathering, which, again, can be a little misleading because Israel is not the church as we understand the church in a New Testament sense, but they are a called out assembly. And that's why Luke and Stephen ultimately use that word in his description of what's going on as he recounts Israel's history. So we have these four uses as we look at our word within our New Testaments as we go forward. So as we continue our study on this, this will help us understand, okay, how is Paul using the word? Or John? Or who? Is it a local assembly? Is he looking at the bigger body? Because if you go to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 32, and I'll get to you, Jim. He's talking about Christ and the church and husbands and wives. And so as he's looking at the church, it's his bride. He's looking at the body of Christ or the bride of Christ. So he's not looking at just the Ephesian believers. Because if you're looking at just the Ephesian believers with that idea, how does that affect us? Because are we part of the church of Ephesus? No, we're part of Wheatland Baptist Church in McPherson, Kansas. We're not in Ephesus on the coast of Turkey. That church is gone. But do we understand that passage in reference to us? Yes, because Christ is the head of the church. He's the bridegroom. We're the bride. And we understand that in our context and can apply it to Wheatland Baptist Church, just like the church at Ephesus applied it to themselves. And every other church that reads that passage can put themselves into that because we are part of the bride of Christ. And so we have that, again, that distinction of where we're looking at, because if we just narrowly define it, well, then we would only say that the church at Ephesus is the bride of Christ and we're not. And that doesn't work. So there is that distinction that there's a larger group that we're a part of, but then we are a local, visible manifestation of that bigger group of believers that has yet to gather. So, Jim, you have wanted to say something?
Yes. I was always under the impression that to call it the Universal Church was fine, but now I'm hearing that there's some hesitancy about referring to it as the Universal.
Some people don't like that because they tend to think of it as within a Roman Catholic vein, because the Roman Catholic Church considers themselves to be the Universal Church. They always have. Yeah, the Roman Catholic Church has always considered themselves to be the church. We who are not in the Roman Catholic Church aren't in the church as far as Roman Catholicism goes. We're disobedient brethren that need to come back into the fold. So that's why some people tend to not like to use it, because the Roman Catholic Church uses it in reference to themselves. They're that body of Christ that the scriptures teach about. And so, yes. Yeah.
About that time, Pastor Post jumped in and did his thing. I'm not referring to the Universal Church.
Yeah.
Whoa.
Yeah. So that's why a lot of people don't like to use that word as a description of the body of Christ, because of that usage from the Roman Catholic Church. I don't mind using it. I mean, it's you've got to describe the church that you're referring to. So what? So others have said the church triumphant. That's helpful, but not in one sense. So most will go back to calling it either the bride of Christ or the body of Christ to help us understand the distinction. But it's not wrong to use church in reference to it, because the Bible does, as we've seen in Ephesus and in Ephesians and Colossians, his body, the church. So with that, that's okay. And we are that 45 minutes has come and gone, so let's close in prayer. We'll pick up here and continue on next week. Father, we come to Thee in prayer. We thank You for the truths that You have, Father, for us. We thank You for the church. Father, we thank You that we are a part of it through the new birth that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We were adopted into Your family. We were birthed into it, given a new life in Christ. I pray that You'd help us as we look into Your Word to understand who we are as a church and just what we are, so that we can understand our identity and, Father, live it more fully as You would have us to live it, and to bring honor and glory to You in the things that we say and do. And we just thank You for this time. Bless as we look forward to the morning service. Challenge and stir our hearts, we pray. Help us to lift our voices in worship and adoration and praise of You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.